I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at the close of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. As we begin, I will start by reading from verse 14 through verse 21. Let's hear now, this is the living word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for your truth. We pray, Lord, that as we consider these verses before us this morning, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May you give us, through the work of your Holy Spirit, understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What does the word omnipotent mean? We give God thanks for his various attributes, week by week, morning and evening. And one of those attributes is that we give God thanks for his being omnipotent. And what does it mean that he is omnipotent? Well, it means that he is all-powerful. But what does it mean that he is all-powerful? Now, as we consider this question, it might be a question that you might have in our minds thinking, well, it means that he is all-powerful, that he can do whatever he desires to do, that if he wills to do something, the only thing God can't do is to violate who he is in his nature. He can't sin, but he can do all things. Now, I ask these questions because if you're like me, do we really stop and spend time thinking about what it actually means that God is all powerful, that he is omnipotent? To truly meditate on that, to truly consider it. Now, this is the ending of this prayer, but also the ending of this section of Ephesians, where through the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been almost on a large doxology ending here of the great wonders that God has done and the wonderful blessings that he has given us and who we are as his people and the wonder that he has done for you and me. This is a fitting end to not only the prayer that Paul has prayed, but also this section, as Paul has been meditating on these things and relating them to us, as we have been considering these things, this outburst of glorifying God and who he is. But it's also a fitting end to that prayer itself that he has just completed. As we have been looking at over recent weeks and the various things that we could be praying for ourselves and for one another. That as we come to God in prayer, to remember the fact that our God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is able to do that which we ask of Him. It's a call to glorify Him. Because, brothers and sisters, as we come to God with our requests, we need to remember that He is able to do far above anything that we could ever even think. This is the reason that we're to give God glory. Glorify God. You can do far above all you could ever think. Far above all you and I could ever think. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, God's ability is far above anything you and I can think. Secondly, God's power is at work in you. And lastly, God alone will receive glory. So as we look at these various points, first of all, God's ability is far above anything you can think. Now, Paul begins these verses in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do. This "to Him" that is being referenced here is most likely in the context the Father. This is what he begins his prayer with. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he finishes and he comes to verse 20, now to Him who is able, that "to Him" most specifically in these verses refers to the Father. Now, as we consider that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in power and authority and sovereignty. They are the three persons of the singular triune God. So what is said of one is also rightly said of the other. So when Paul says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, it is not only true of the Father, it is true of the Son, it is true of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. So we could rightly think of this to Him as the triune God Himself. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The word that is we have here translated exceedingly abundantly, it's a singular word in the Greek. It isn't two separate words that are there. So what the King James and the New King James and versions like it are trying to do is, we don't really have an English word that adequately expresses the superlative nature and description that Paul is trying to convey. And so our English language maybe falls a little short, and so we want to make sure that what Paul is getting at comes across clearly. And so we have here two descriptive words. That He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. If you wanted to keep it to just one word, we could use the word infinitely. He is infinitely able to do far above all that we could ask or think. The point that Paul is trying to drive home as he is completing his prayer, and he is, in a sense, calling us to pray these things for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters as we are in this church, this community together, that as we come to God in prayer, let us understand that He is actually able to do it. How often do we come to Him and we pray something to Him? We ask of something. Today we've asked God to heal a young boy named Oliver Lamb. who had a head injury when a cabinet fell on him and another boy in our Maryland congregation. I mean, the diagnosis isn't great. He may have lifelong disabilities now. But God is able to heal such a situation. We have among our own members, you know, Karen and Sandy, God is able to heal as we come to Him and we ask of these things. He is able to do these things. And when Paul says, just to make it clear, that God is able to do these things, that His ability isn't in question, that He is exceedingly abundantly, He is infinitely able to do, He doesn't just say that He is able to do all that we ask or think, but He says He is able to do far above all that we ask or think. It's not an issue for God. Anything that you bring to Him is not an issue for Him to answer and to overcome. Maybe it's not, we've mentioned some health concerns, but maybe it's work related. Maybe it's someone that we just, for whatever reason, just don't get along with, but we need to get along with. Lord, help me get along with that person. Help me, Lord, love them as You love them. You know, these things that we come to Him and pray for, God is able to do things far above what we could ever ask or think. Now, this word think here, this isn't something that's spur of the moment. It's not a word that where something is happening and a thought just comes into our mind. But the word behind in the original language carries with it the idea of serious contemplation and consideration. It's the idea of something that you've come to God with, that you've spent some time and energy contemplating and thinking about. It's not just a spur-of-the-moment thought that enters our mind, but it is something that we have taken the time to consider. And the reason why I think that it's helpful that we know that aspect of this word is that when Paul is saying that God is able to do far above all that we could ask or think, he's saying that all of your plans, all that the things that you have thought out, maybe you've thought out the various meticulous details of these various ideas and thoughts, God is able to do far beyond anything that we could so meticulously consider and put together in our own thoughts and plans. Whenever I think about God's power, His ability, I am always reminded of Mark chapter 9, verse 24. And that's that passage in Mark's gospel where Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's a father who has a son who's demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And the father says to Jesus, Lord, if You are able. And Jesus asks, if I am able? And the father's response is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think this is a phrase that we need to consider as we come to God and we pray for things, we ask for things. That we need to remember that there is a certain level, I think, of unbelief. Do we really believe that God can do what we are asking Him to do? Do we come to Him in full faith, in sincerity of heart, knowing that He is able not just to do what we are coming to ask of Him, but He is able to do far above anything that we could ever think of asking Him to do, anything that we could imagine? God is truly all-powerful. But in that, we also need to remember that God is not a genie. He is all-powerful, but He will do what He desires to do. He is the one who is sovereign and in control of all things. We don't know the various plans that He has in place, what He has designed, what He has orchestrated. But we can still come to Him in full confidence that He has the ability to do that which we are asking. And He has the ability to do far beyond what we are asking. There's one pastor that, Alicia's pastor back in Pittsburgh before we moved out here. His name is Pastor Harry Metzger. And a couple of times as I did an internship with him, but he also said this from the pulpit as well, is that when we consider prayer and what we're asking of God, it was his conviction that God will do one of two things. You know, one, he'll give us the request that we are making of him. Or, over time, if his answer is no, he will remove the desire for what we are asking. And the idea is that God will not allow his people to continue on time and time again to ask him of things when his intention is to never say yes. In his grace and in his mercy, he will change the desires of our heart in response to what we are asking of him, if it is not according to his will. If we are asking him in sincerity and faith, that he will either grant us what we are asking for, or he will give us peace in his answer, no. And so as we come to him, we know full well that God hears every request that we make. He hears every thought that we have. He knows our concerns even before we express them to him. He knows better than we do what we need. He knows better than we do what we really desire. And he, as a loving father, will give good things to his children. And one of those good things is the peace that defies comprehension in his will when it is hard and difficult. And so as we come to God, it's still, brothers and sisters, we need to have this attitude in prayer. That our Heavenly Father, our triune God, is able to do far above anything that we could ever ask or think. He is that marvelous. He is that powerful. We'll never hear a response from God where he says, well, I wish I could do that, but I can't. And so, brothers and sisters, take this encouragement when you come to God that he is all-powerful. And as you lay your requests before him, acknowledge, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this brings us to the second point. Paul here in this doxology, in this glorifying of God, in this praising of his name, gives us also proof of God's power. It's not enough that he just says that God is all-powerful. He also gives us proof. The proof isn't hypothetical. It is tangible. It is something that as God's people that you and I have experienced, every single one of us. And it's contained in these words, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now as we consider this proof, do you want proof that God is all powerful? What Paul calls us to do here is to consider what God has done for us. He makes it personal. What has God done for you? What has God done for me? This isn't some hypothetical consideration, but real things that God has done for us. He has, in the first half of this letter, already discussed and talked about these marvelous and wondrous things that God has done for us, His people. In Christ, He has given us every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us in Christ, and in time He has brought us to Himself through Christ. He has made us co-heirs with Christ. He hasn't just given us some spiritual blessings in Christ. He has given us every spiritual blessing. We found out in chapter 2 that we were once children of wrath. We were once dead in our sins and our trespasses. That God, through His power, has raised us to new life in Christ. He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness. He has taken those that were children of wrath, and He has made us instead children of life, of love, His children, His adopted sons and daughters. He is also, in the verses immediately before this prayer, He has discussed the reconciliation that He has worked, reconciling us to Him, but also reconciling people to people. The great barriers that we as human beings have are brought low and brought to nothing in Christ. That is our unifying principle. But the great power of God is displayed in how He has reconciled us to Himself. He has overcome all enemies. He has overcome everything that would destroy us. The gap that was between us and God was something that could not be overcome. I think as we read through the Old Testament, one of the ways that the Old Testament is valid and applies for us, it is something that we should meditate on and read regularly and consider and study. I think one of the things the Old Testament does is it clearly shows us our inability to be reconciled to God. That we fail. Even humanity, at its best, Adam before the fall, failed. And since the fall, human beings have been incapable of maintaining a right relationship with God. It is always God who intervenes. It is always God who initiates. It is always God who preserves. It is always God who holds on to. And that is what the Old Testament teaches us and points us to the reality that we need Jesus Christ. And in Christ we have the power of God displayed in that He was raised from the dead, having accomplished all that He was sent to do. And we are told here that we have been raised with Him in Ephesians chapter 2. And we have ascended with Him, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. If we want proof that God is all-powerful, we need to look at what He has done for us. In Paul's argument, that should settle the question. He has done the impossible, brothers and sisters, in saving us, in redeeming us. Now, as we consider how Paul here is also giving us a measure of comfort and encouragement that is this power that is at work in you and me. Consider that. That the power of God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, infinitely beyond anything that we could consider, it is that power that is at work in you and me. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says that he conducts his ministry through the operative power of God at work in him, meaning that it is God who is at work in him that enables him to do the ministry that he is called to do. We see also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, this call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in us to do according to his good pleasure. We also see in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These verses show us that God, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, the one who sustains all things, the one who can do far beyond anything we could ask or think, according to that power, he is working in his people, you and me, to bring us to himself to glory. To work in us to make us more like Christ. To work in us to make us more like his Son, whom he raised from the dead. God has already displayed his power in you. If you are in Christ this morning, God has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness. He's gone into enemy territory. He's grabbed hold of you and brought you out and brought you into his kingdom. Not only that, he has reached down to the grave that is your soul and brought you to life in Christ and raised you from the dead. These things, brothers and sisters, God has done for you if you are in Christ. And the verses that we have just read is his promise to not stop working. His promise to continue the work that he has started in you. The comfort that we can take in these verses as we consider what God is working in us. Brothers and sisters, can anyone, can anything stand in the way of God accomplishing his purpose? Is there anyone or anything that can say to God, no further? Is there anyone or anything that can say to God, that's enough? If God intends to bring you to himself in glory, there is nothing in this creation that can stop him, including you and me. Now, there has to be this balance, doesn't there? Scriptures use the power of God and his work in his people as the motivation for us to pick up our tools, to pick up our instruments, and to get to work. Because we work knowing that it is God who is accomplishing his work in us. The life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Jesus who lives in us. It is Jesus' work that is displayed in us. We can't take credit for it. But we are yet still called to labor and to work. And that's where Paul is headed. Beginning in chapter 4, Paul is going to start getting at the heart of the change that needs to be seen in our lives and how we are to live because of who we are in Christ. Because our all-powerful God is at work in us. What it means, brothers and sisters, is that if we are engaging, if we are moving forward, we are not going to fail. we may have periods of lowness, and we may have periods of high mountaintop experiences. But the end result will be God accomplishing His purpose, His will in our lives. And He calls us to join Him in His work. God has already displayed His power and His work in your life. He will continue to work. And that is a confidence that we have as we, brothers and sisters, run the race. This brings us to the third point: God alone will receive the glory. As Paul has been talking about the wonderful position that we have in Christ, all the blessings that we have been given, all the spiritual blessings, all the wonderful things that God has done in reconciling us to Himself, of giving us life, these are all things that God has done. We can take, we cannot take any credit for it whatsoever. This is all at His design, His purpose, His work. He receives all the glory, all the credit. This section ends with this call to give God glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, this another way we could translate this verse is: to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's really what's there and behind in the Greek, to all generations forever and ever. Now, as we consider in the church, what does this mean? Well, He just said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. One of the ways that God is glorified is through the church accomplishing what God has given it to do, of doing the work that God has given it to do. The church, God says, is to be a pillar in support of the truth. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, it is the means through which God reveals His manifold wisdom, His multifaceted wisdom, to the principalities and the powers, meaning all of His creation, both here on earth but also in heaven, angelic hosts, demonic forces, whatever it may be. One of the ways, or the way that God has chosen to reveal His wisdom, is through the ministry of the church and what He has accomplished for us, and us proclaiming and ministering what He has done. By doing this, we glorify His name. This is what I think makes one of the great tragedies of when the church is so visibly seen to be in error, in sin, is that ultimately it brings shame upon our Good Shepherd. It brings shame upon His name. One of the indictments against Israel of old was that in their sin they went far and above beyond the nations around them. So that when the nations around them looked at Israel, they, based on Israel's witness and testimony, condemned their God and brought shame upon the holy name of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, may we pray to God, knowing that He is able to give far above and do far above all that we ask or think, asking Him to glorify His name through us, that we would be a good witness to Him, to the world around us, and that His name would be glorified among us. We also see here, to Him be the glory not only in the church and in Christ Jesus. In saying this, what Paul is declaring is the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It doesn't matter how sincere someone may be in their devotion to whatever religion they profess. If anything is other than Christ or added to Christ, then it is not the way that God has provided for salvation. His name will be glorified in Christ Jesus alone. There is no other way to come to Him, no other means of salvation given. Paul continues, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. This speaks to the ordinary means through which God works in His people. It's from generation to generation to generation to generation. One generation teaching the next. One generation learning from the one that came before. God has promised in this way. It doesn't happen, you know, physical birth does not guarantee someone's eternal salvation, as we see very clearly displayed early on in church history, where Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, where Abraham had Ishmael as well as Isaac and other sons and daughters as well, but is Isaac through whom the promise is named and comes. But yet this is the ordinary means through which God works. It's the ordinary means of training up the next generation. That's why I think one of the saddest verses that we have in the scriptures is Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is immediately after Joshua has passed away. And within a generation, we read that there was a generation who grew up not knowing the Lord or the marvelous things that He had done. What does that mean? It means that there was a generation immediately after Joshua died who did not fulfill what they were called to do and teach and instruct their children about what their God had done, how He had brought the plagues to Egypt, how He had parted the Red Sea, as He had defeated Pharaoh, as He had carried them through the wilderness, and He had brought them into the promised land and conquered all these powerful kings. They didn't know the Lord and what He had done. One of the ways that the church glorifies God is that, brothers and sisters, we are to teach the generation to come. We are the means through which God declares His truth to that next generation. But it begins with each household. Each household is to declare the truth of God to their children. Children learning from their mothers and their fathers of their faith. Here we, in this doxology, Paul references this. To Him be glory in the church, in Jesus and in Jesus Christ, to all generations, generation after generation after generation. The name of Christ proclaimed. It culminates then in the final phrases, forever and ever. Amen. This is the truth that we have to look forward to. That our God will be glorified forever and ever. When Jesus Christ returns and the end of all things has come, there will not be a square inch of all of God's creation that will not glorify Him. Everything will glorify Him. Hell itself will glorify God. But they will be experiencing His wrath forever. His name will be glorified. And this is something that you and I can look forward to as we are in His glory forever. For our salvation and the marvelous work that He has done, our God, our triune God, will receive the glory that He is due. So as we consider God being all-powerful, as we come to Him in prayer, let us remember that our God is able to do far above anything we could ask or think. We're not going to trouble Him when we come to Him for our requests. And He is, as He has said, ready to hear. He has His ear turned towards us. He desires to hear the supplications of His children. And he has the power and the ability to do anything that we bring to him. And we can be confident in knowing that he will either fulfill what we ask or he will remove the desire for such a thing. He will bring our wills in line with his if we come to him in sincerity with our supplications. But let us in all things give God glory for what he has done. This all-powerful God, who can do far above what we ask or think, is working according to that power in you and me to bring us, to bring our salvation to completion in glory with him forever, where his name will be glorified for all of eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, glorify God, who can do far above all that we ask or think. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are all powerful, and there is nothing, Lord, that you cannot do. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown us. We thank you, Lord, for working in us by your power. May we take comfort in this. And if there be any among us, Lord, who don't know you, we pray that in your power you will conquer their stubborn hearts and bring them to Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.